what we were supposed to do, where we were supposed to go. It was kind of a transitional time for us, but those first couple years that we were married, the Lord, God eventually opened a door for us, but one of the opportunities that I considered for a while was being offered, I was offered a ministry position running a servicemen's center. And it seemed like a great opportunity, but I turned it down because I didn't feel like I was the best person for that job. The reason I didn't feel like I was the best person for the job was because I had never served in the military. Neither had any member of my family served, and so I just had no personal experience of military service and felt like that I would really not be the best one because I would struggle relating to those service people. And that would certainly be true for a time like Memorial Day. You know, it's hard for me to imagine what Gold Star families must go through. I've not had that experience. I've never lived through that. And I'm sure that what they need the most and what we see happening quite a bit in our society, which I think is a wonderful thing, is when other Gold Star families come alongside them to help them with the suffering of grief and their loss. Because when you're going through a crisis, the people that can help you the most are those who have had a similar experience. They're usually the most able to help you because they've been there, and also they have the biggest heart to help you. Because again, they've been there. And that is certainly true of the help that is offered to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world because He had a heart of compassion to help us. But because He came and He lived and He suffered and He died, He now has an even bigger heart of compassion to help us, and He is also even more qualified to help us because He has walked in our shoes. As one of my commentaries said, He is no academic Savior. He became our fellow sufferer. So on this Memorial Day weekend, I would like us to consider this morning in the pages of God's Word the captain of our salvation, who was killed in action on our behalf and now stands ready to help all of those combat veterans who serve under His command. In this current section of the book of Hebrews that we're working through right now, in Hebrews chapter 2, we are studying about how the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is better than the angels. And in chapter 1, we saw that He is better than the angels because He is above the angels. He is the Son of God. And here in chapter 2, we are now studying the fact that He is better than the angels because He was made a little lower than the angels when He became a man. And so our text again today is Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 18. I'm picking up in the middle of where I left off last Sunday. Right now we are exploring five reasons from this passage why it was necessary for our Lord Jesus Christ to stoop to be made lower than the angels in humanity. And so just to review, we talked about the first three points last week. It was necessary for Him to be made lower than the angels, to put all things in subjection under Him, for Him to take full possession of the dominion that God originally intended for humanity that was lost by Adam at the fall. One day as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ will resume that dominion and He will rule over the entire creation of the new heaven and the new earth. Secondly, He had to be made lower than the angels to taste death for every man. He had to fully experience death on our behalf, in our place. Third, He was made lower than the angels to be able to call us brethren, so that we could become God's children, so that we could belong to God's family, and so that we could have the same Father. And that brings us to where we left off last week, okay? Two more reasons today from this passage why Christ was made lower than the angels. Point number four here, it was to deliver from the power and fear of death. To deliver us from the power and fear of death. Christ was made a little lower than the angels to defeat death thereby liberating those who are subject to death, like you and me, from the power of death and the fear of it. Let's take a look at verse number 14 now in the passage. We're going to read verse number 14 and 15 for this point. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All right, so there in verse number 14, the children. Who is that? That is redeemed members of the human race. That's who he's talking about here. We all share together in flesh and blood humanity. That's how you were born. In fact, you didn't even have a choice about that. You were born as a member of the human race. Therefore, verse 14, he, that is Christ, also took part of the same. Now, I want to show you something about this part of the verse. You'll notice there, it says the children are partakers and Christ took part. You know, that looks really similar there, partakers and take part. It's like the same word, just kind of reversed. They're two different words in the Greek, okay? All right, so this word means to hold with. And it suggests the voluntary nature of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we didn't have any choice about being members of the human race, okay? We share in that fellowship from birth, but the Lord Jesus took to himself a nature that was not his own. He added that new additional nature and became one of us. Why did he do that? Well, verse 14 gives us another reason. It's this point right here. He did that so that through his death, he could destroy him that has the power of death, who is the devil. Now, I want to share with you about this. The word power has the idea of strength or authority or dominion. It refers to the way that the devil dominates his subjects in this world. He dominates them through death and the fear of death. And I think I can think of five ways in which the devil has the power of death. So this just little doctrinal aside here for you, just a little sidebar. All right, five ways here that the devil has the power of death. Number one, he is the author of death. Because death is really his idea in the sense that sin was his idea and sin results in death. So he is, in that way, the originator of death for the human race. Number two, he's also the antagonist of death. He works against us by tempting us. And the power to tempt people is the power to mislead people to their death, which is why Jesus said in John 8 and verse 44 that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Because when he tempted Adam and Eve there in the garden, he was murdering them through that temptation. Number three, he is also the accuser of death. He is the person who accuses people before God of their sins and calls for the penalty that they deserve. He is like a prosecuting attorney who has no mercy, would seek the harshest possible application of the penalty without exception. Number four, he is the agent of death. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he devours and he kills as many as he can. Make no mistake about it, if the devil could, he'd kill us all. Like he killed Job's children, his family. Number five, the devil is also the abusive, authoritarian despot of death. And this is really what this passage is talking about. He's the abusive, authoritarian despot of death. He terrorizes people and he rules over them by fear. He uses the fear of death to get people to worship and serve him. Folks, in pagan cultures, pagan religions are devil worship. And so in pagan cultures and pagan religions, witch doctors and voodoo and demon worship and demon possession, they're all about controlling people through the fear of death. Many pioneer missionaries have had to deal with the fact that people in these cultures are terrified by the spirits and they are terrified of what the spirits might do to them if they get saved. But folks, what this passage tells us is that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has destroyed the devil along with the very worst he can do to you. Look again at verse 14. That he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That word destroy means to bring to nothing, to render inoperative, to render ineffective or inactive. And with the devil, that means a couple things. First of all, it means in the future, he will be completely destroyed in the lake of fire. His power will be eliminated forever. But in the meantime, he has been rendered powerless through the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's like a master swordsman. The Lord Jesus is like a master swordsman who has disarmed his opponent, the devil, and taken his weapon away from him. He has disarmed him, taken the sword away from him. He has no weapon now with which that he can hurt the believer. The devil has been defanged and declawed, so he has no power over those who are taken from his kingdom and his dominion and placed into the kingdom of God's Son. The book of Colossians tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, this is what happened when you got saved. If you're a believer, the handwriting, the ordinances that was against you was blotted out, which was contrary to us. And the Lord Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, which is a reference there to demonic principalities and powers, he has spoiled them. That means he has taken them as the spoils of his victory in war. He has taken them as his captive, and he has made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He has defeated them publicly. So they're like, really, the description in this passage, they're like caged animals on display at the zoo. That's the idea. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says that the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So the devil has no power, no strength, no dominion, no authority over the believer. He can't order your death. He cannot do anything to harm you unless God specifically allows it into your life for good. And even if God allowed you to be martyred, even if God allowed you to overcome this world through the shedding of your blood, like the Lord Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary, that's the worst the devil can do to you. The worst his servants can do to you is kill your body. But one day God will raise you up. God has the solution for death. Understand, physical death is not real death. Physical death for the believer is just sleeping. That's what Jesus called it. Real death is eternal death. It's what happens to people after they die in the lake of fire. That is real death, and that kind of death has no power over you. By the way, this is also why believers can be raptured. Why is it that you can be an exception to the rule that is appointed to men once to die? The reason you can be raptured is because Jesus died the death that you deserve to die. He won the victory over death upon the cross of Calvary. The power of death is gone. And if the power is gone, the fear is gone as well. Because if you know it can't hurt you, you're not going to be afraid of it. So let's look at verse number 15. Verse number 15 has some more good news. Not only did he destroy him that had the power of death, he also delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear is bondage. If you've ever been afraid of something, you know that that can be a miserable condition. It's a condition of bondage. And people are afraid of lots of things. People are afraid of lots of things in our world today. For example, in this recent pandemic, I think one of the basic reasons why lots of people have acted in very unusual ways is because of the fear of death. Really, the fear of death is the ultimate fear. It's really the fear behind all other fears because it's the worst thing that can happen to you in this world. And people fear death. And because they fear it, they don't want to think about it. That's why people don't like to go to funerals many times. Because they don't like to come face to face with death. They don't want to think about death. They'll try to avoid any thought of death. And yet for the child of God, the fear of death is gone. And so we can say like Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We can say again, like Paul in Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Physical death for the believer is a gain because it brings you into the presence of Jesus Christ. You know, I have visited many believers, many dear saints of God, upon their deathbeds. And I've talked to some who really didn't want to die yet, but I have never met one who was afraid to die. Not one. The grace of God is always evident. You know, there are some unbelievers out there who may face death presumptuously. I mean, they may face death confidently because they are deceived about death and about what lies beyond their death. But only a child of God can face death with perfect peace. So our victory over death was made possible only because the Lord Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels. And He took on flesh and blood with us to die in our place. Because He fulfilled that work, He can set us free from death's dominion, Satan's power, and Satan's oppression, and all of those things. You know, on the news lately, you've probably been hearing from time to time about people that are going into these war zones in countries like Ukraine on humanitarian missions. They're going into these places because they're trying to deliver humanitarian aid. We have some missionaries who are trying to help with this and working with people who are trying to get into these war-torn places to bring aid or to evacuate people to places of safety. But you have to go into the zone to help people who are in the zone, right? You have to go there where they are. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took on the greatest humanitarian mission ever in the history of the human race by entering into the zone of this dark, disastrous, depressing, and dangerous realm of fear and death. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a man into that war zone in which you and I live to save us. He took the hits on our behalf. And now His message to us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is, I am here and you can trust me. Let me help you. Let me save you. Be not afraid. There's nothing for you to fear. Because I am here. I am the captain of your salvation. And I will lead you safely out of this war zone. And I will bring you to my home, a kingdom of light and life, where you will live with me for all of eternity. My friend, that is the message of the gospel. So let me ask you, my friend, do you fear death? I'm not asking you, do you want to die? I hope you don't want to die. But do you fear death? Do you know for sure what lies beyond death for you? If you were to die today, do you know that you know what would happen to you after that? Can you pillow your head at night in perfect peace because you know that if you were to slip out into eternity in your sleep, that you would be in the presence of Jesus in heaven, safely home? Can you say like Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? If God so chooses to take me home, that is a gain for me. My friend, if you don't know what's going to happen to you after death, you need to know the answer to that. You need to know where you're going. Living under the fear of death is miserable. It is bondage, and it leads people to do all kinds of crazy things. But the way for you to know what will happen to you after death is for you to know the one who is the way to God. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friend, when you slip out into eternity, when your soul leaves your body, you have no power, no ability to navigate yourself to heaven. So how are you going to get there? The way to get there is to know Jesus now. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the way. He is life. He will take you into His presence forever. I'm asking you, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? The one who became a man for you. The one who was nailed to an old rugged cross for you so that through His death He could destroy the devil. He could destroy death. He could take away the power of it. He could take away the fear of it. And He could give you everlasting life. Do you know this Jesus? My friend, if you have not personally trusted in Him as your Savior from sin and death, you need to believe in Him today. Receive Him today. He's here. He came into the zone, the war zone of your life. He entered in. He became a man. He suffered to save you because He cares. He loves you. He died to redeem you, as we're going to see as we go on in this passage. But you need to receive Him. And then if you are a believer, let me ask you a question. Are you fearful as a child of God? Is there something today that you are fearing, that you are afraid of? If so, why? Why are you living under that bondage of fear? Because the only fear that is the will of God for the child of God is called the fear of the Lord. And all other fears are self-imposed bondage that we place upon ourselves. Did you understand? Do you know that? All other fears are bondage. Because when we are afraid, when there's something that we are fearful of, we are failing to consider the power and the grace and the love of God for us. That you are a child of God and that you are secure in His hand. So why should you be afraid? You know, the phrase, be not afraid, is used 28 times in the Bible. The phrase, fear not, is used 62 times in the Bible. And usually you will find those phrases either in God's mouth or in the mouth of one of His representatives to some people who were afraid, His children who were fearing something they didn't need to fear. For example, let me show you this passage right here in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon me. And yes, those promises in the context here, dispensationally, are being made to the nation of Israel. But they are applicable to believers in Christ as well. Because, as we've seen in this passage, we are also redeemed. We are also called by the name of God. As a matter of fact, we are children in His family. So fear not, believer. You know, we live in a crazy world, and there's lots of things that we can be afraid of, but fear not, because God has said He will be with you. So why should you be afraid? The Lord Jesus Christ became a man to destroy fear and death. Now let's go on and see the fifth reason in this passage, because it gets even better from here, okay? The fifth reason that the Lord Jesus had to be made a little lower than the angels was to become our merciful and faithful high priest. To become our merciful and faithful high priest. To identify with us in our human condition and to help us with our biggest problem of all. The problem of our sins. Let's go on now and let's read the last three verses of the chapter. Verse number 16. For verily, He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, verse number 16 here introduces us in Hebrews for the first time to one of the major themes in this book, the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is just the first mention. And there's a lot more that he's going to say about the high priestly work of Christ. So I'm not going to preach it all now. I got a lot more Hebrews to come. All right, but we're going to look at the introduction of it for today. Okay, so in verse number 16, it says that he did not take upon himself the nature of angels. He didn't become an angel to help angels. He became a man. He became a human being to help human beings, to reach out and help us. He had to become one of us. Verse number 17, wherefore, it says, wherefore he partook not just of some of the human experience, but he partook of the entire human experience. He didn't just say, I'm going to become a person, a human being, and I'll take a sample humanity. No, he partook of the full meal deal of humanity. He experienced the weakness, the suffering, the dying, even the temptation, of course, without sin. Look back at verse 16. It says, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. You know what that means? That means he was obligated. It was necessary. He had to fully partake of human nature and experience. Why was that his obligation? First of all, because a priest had to be taken from the people that he represented. So he had to be one of us to be our priest. Secondly, so he could feel compassion for us and show mercy to us. And third, so he could faithfully fulfill all the high priestly duties that were placed upon him by God. He had to fulfill those duties, including, as it says here, making reconciliation for our sins. And that is probably the key word in this passage here. So I want to zoom in on it there for a moment. What was the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus? It was to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The word there to make reconciliation is the word to propitiate. And that is a hard Bible term to define. It is a salvation word, propitiation. What does it mean? I'm going to try to define it with four other terms, okay? And it means all four of these things. Okay, this is a tough one, all right? You know, if you're a Bible student, somebody says, define propitiation, I guarantee you're going to say it to yourself. Okay, what am I going to say about that one? Because that's a tough word. Propitiation means, first of all, satisfaction. It means satisfaction because through his death upon the cross, Christ fully satisfied God's wrath upon our sins, making it possible for God to show us mercy. As a matter of fact, the word propitiation, very closely related to the word in the Bible for the mercy seat. It was a place where sins were dealt with properly so God could be merciful. All right, so Christ dealt with our sins. He satisfied the wrath of God in the justice of God upon our sins so that unlocking the mercy of God. So secondly, propitiation means compassion. It means compassion. That the favor, the mercy, of the graciousness of God is now available for undeserving sinners like you and me. Which is why he can be our merciful high priest. Because he propitiated our sins. Third, propitiation means expiation. Expiation. Now that's a hard word. But it means that through Christ's sacrifice, the guilt and the debt of our sins has been washed away. It has been purged away. It has been expunged. Okay? So there's a washing away of guilt, of debt, of sin. Like I read to you a moment ago, it's been blotted out and taken out of the way, nailed to his cross. And number four, propitiation means reconciliation, which is why it's translated make reconciliation here in this verse. It means reconciliation because God's wrath has been satisfied. It is now possible for sinners like you and me who deserve nothing but the wrath of God to be made friends of God and to be sanctified by faith and to enjoy a new relationship of fellowship with God forever as our friend and, yes, even as our Father. All of that was made possible through the faithful high priestly work of Jesus to make reconciliation for our sins. And how did he do that? By offering up himself as the offering for sin and shedding his blood in the payment for our sins upon the cross. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled this work, he is now both willing and able to help those who will come to him for help. All right, so that moves us into verse number 18. Verse number 18, look at it again. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That word succor is an old-fashioned word for help, aid, assist. The Greek word there, the origin of the Greek word, is to run to the cry of someone who needs help. That's a beautiful word picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. That's exactly what he did. He ran to help those who needed his help. Look at the word tempted. I want to talk about that word for a minute too, okay? The word tempted means to be tested or tried. It can be for good or evil purposes. In fact, there is really a twofold aspect in every testing. God allows us to be tested for our good, to reveal our faith. But in that testing, the devil will tempt us to sin, to undermine our faith, and not to bring glory to God, but to bring shame to his name. So every temptation is an opportunity to pass the test to the glory of God or to fail the test by letting go of your faith and giving in to sin. Understand this, that your temptations and trials are not really about you. Did you understand that? It's not really about you. It's really about God. It's about whether the devil can undermine the credibility of God through you and your response to testings. The issue is, will God receive the glory by your faith and your love and your devotion and your choice to obey him and to honor him by saying no to sin? And who is able to help you when you are tempted? Your great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is he able to help you? He's able to help you because he suffered through temptation before you. He's been there. He knows what it's like to be weak. He knows what it's like to be subjected to the most severe testing that you could possibly imagine and not sin. You realize that when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, he hit him with three of his best shots. He hit the Lord Jesus Christ with specially designed and diabolical attempts to bring down the Son of God, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ passed those tests. And therefore, he is even more qualified to help you when you are tempted. And he has an even bigger heart to help you when you are tempted, because he understands what you are going through and he sympathizes with you and he stands ready to help. Because he's a merciful and faithful high priest. So go to him for help. Believer, ask for help. Pray for help. Trust him for his help. You know, you can never say, my temptation was just too much for me. You know what that statement is? That statement is unbelief. Because what you're really saying is, since Christ is your helper and he's able to help those who are tempted, if you're saying that your sin is too strong for you, sin is too strong, the temptation of sin is too strong, you're really saying that the captain of your salvation isn't strong enough. Oh, but he is strong enough. And yet His strength and His victory will be revealed in your life and it will be accessed by faithful obedience to His Word. If you're not obeying Him, you're not going to be accessing His grace for victory over temptation. So we overcome by faith. And what a comfort and joy it is to know the nature of our high priest. You know, in the Old Testament, sometimes priests didn't really care very much about the people that they represented. In fact, some of the priests, and we were just reading in 1 Samuel right now in our family devotions about Hophni and Phinehas, who were sons of Belial, they were abusive. They didn't care about the people. But our high priest is merciful and faithful, and he is infinitely powerful to help and infinitely dependable in time of need. And so who is our great high priest? Number one, he is merciful. He is merciful. You know, there are believers that have a hard time grasping hold of the concept of the mercy and compassion of God. They see God as harsh or severe, just waiting to lower the boom when you mess up. My friend, you need to understand who your high priest is. He is a merciful high priest. Now, the truth is, God isn't pleased when we sin, but He knows our weaknesses. He remembers that we are but dust. He has a heart of compassion for us. When you cry out to Him, He is moved to run to you and deliver all the help and assistance you need. He is a merciful high priest. And He is there when people are hurting. He is there when people are grieving. He is there, my friend, when you stand at that grave marker on Memorial Day or some other day and you mourn your loved one. He knows what you're going through. He's felt that grief and that loss because He fully partook of all human experience. He knows what you're going through and how you feel when you don't understand what's happening in your life, when you're experiencing pain like you've never felt before. He's there because He entered into this dark war zone of the devil's domain, and He is ready to bring you aid and to help you because He is merciful. Praise God for that. And secondly, He is faithful. He is faithful, which means that He will never fail you, just as He did not fail to do the Father's will. Oh, the Father sent Him to be a high priest. The Father sent Him to fully partake of human experience. The Father sent Him to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, which required Him to die upon an old rugged cross, and yet He fulfilled the Father's will. He did everything that He was supposed to do. Why? Because He is faithful. In fact, His name is faithful and true, and therefore He will always be faithful to you. Understand that when you cry out to Him, He cannot fail to hear your cry. There may be times when you're wondering whether God is hearing and answering your prayers. As long as you're on praying ground, you may not feel like God is hearing or answering your prayers, but you can know He is. In fact, we're going to be talking about prayer in just a couple of chapters here in Hebrews, and the importance of understanding that because He is faithful, we need to go to Him. And we need to ask of Him, and we need to trust Him. But I want you to see one more word about our high priest before I close. Direct your attention back to verse number 18. He is merciful, He is faithful, and He is able. He is able. Look at the verse. He is able to succor, to help them that are tempted. Oh, my friend, He has all the power at His disposal to meet your need. He is able. He is able. Don't doubt Him. You know the song, right? He's able. He's able. I know God's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. And that song, that gospel chorus, expresses a great truth from God's Word. Because the quote right here in verse 18, He is able. So why was Jesus made a little lower than the angels? Here you go, 2 weeks worth right here. He was made a little lower than the angels to put all things in subjection to Him, to taste death for every man, to be able to call us brethren, to deliver us from the power and fear of death, and to become our merciful and faithful high priest. And in all these ways, folks, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is also greater than the angels. He is our incomparable Savior. He is the Son of God. And to that we should say from the bottom of our hearts, Amen and Amen. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I hope that you have seen the Lord Jesus today in His Word. Because that's our prayer. We would see Jesus. That's our emphasis. That's our focus. And that's really what this book of Hebrews does. It shows us the Lord Jesus. So as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I got a couple of important questions. The first one is this. My friend, have you been set free from the power and grip of sin? Which of those two kingdoms are you still living? Are you living in the power of darkness or in the kingdom of the Son? I mean, it's one or the other. You're either a citizen of the devil's dominion of death, and you're living under the power and fear of death, or you've been set free from all of that, and you have been given a citizenship and a position in the kingdom of light and life through the Son of God who made reconciliation for your sins. Do you know where you're going when you die? Whether it might be 2 days from now or 20 years from now, it doesn't matter when, do you know where you're going? My friend, have you personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and hell? If not, I encourage you to receive Him today.